If you did not get a copy of the outline, you have two options. You can raise your hand and somebody will bring one of those to you so you can follow along. Or you can download that straight from the website. It's on the website, lakeviewchurchofchrist.org. Put it in your tablet or your phone so you'll have that later to be able to go back through all the verses that we're going to talk about this morning. It's been a couple weeks since we've talked about Jesus, and so we're going to give a 2-minute recap of where we've been. He was a real man, historical figure. He lived in this earth, on this earth. He was a man of consequence and controversy. He was also a great teacher. His enemies recognized him as a great teacher. Those searching said he was a great teacher, and his disciples said he was a great teacher. The next thing that came along, he was a prophet. People realized, this is a prophet. You have the woman at the well. I suppose that you are a prophet. And a lot of people viewed him as a prophet. The next natural question that the people had at that point was, could you be the Christ? Could you be the one? Could you be the prophet? Remember, that's what they asked of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had to continue to say, no, I am not the one. I am showing you and pointing the direction of the other one. So he jumped all the way down here and started talking about how Jesus is the Christ. Those who first heard about this, heard about it directly from God, whether it be an angel or whether it be the Spirit or whether it be a star in heaven, the rest came to believe that Jesus is the Christ based upon the signs that he performed and the words that he spoke. After we find out that he is the Christ, we spent 4 lessons on that, I think, we find out he is the Son of God. He is God's first and only begotten Son. God even spoke that from heaven. People said, are you the Son of God? And he did not deny it. He said, yes, I am the Son of God. So he claimed to be God's Son. Today, we're going to talk about the next step. And that is that Jesus is God. How all that works out, I don't know. But I know the evidence that we're going to look at from Scripture shows us that Jesus is God. And the 3 points we're going to consider is, one, Jesus is eternal. God's eternal. And Jesus is eternal. So you see a connection there that Jesus is God. The second thing we're going to look at is that he is called God. He's called God by prophets, by God himself. He is called God. And then the third point we're going to look at is everything that goes along with being God, Jesus accepted it. And he did it. Whether it be accepting the name God or doing the things that God does, like forgive people of their sins, Jesus did those things, which is a good proof that he was and is God. It's good to be with one another this morning, have the chance to come out and think about God becoming flesh and dwelling among men. And as the Philippians chapter 2 passage talks about, not only becoming a man, becoming as a servant, and willing to go through the death, even the death of the cross. What a great God we have. And what a great Savior we have. And we were able to think about Him together with God's people this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. We hope that you come to realize in your life who Jesus really is. As Brother Earnhardt pointed out in one of his lessons, it's the most important question you can come to God with, or you can get the answer to. And I like the way that he said it. Once you come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, everything in your life is answered potentially. And so I think that's true. I think that was a great point that he made, that if we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then so many of our decisions are made for us. How we live our life is determined. Who we serve is determined. So much of it is taken care of. And we don't have to wonder about what we're going to do because we believe with all of our heart Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he is God. Let's go ahead and start in with our first point. Jesus is eternal. I'm sure you've noticed the theme of the book of John. Many other things Jesus did, signs Jesus did in the presence of the disciples are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life on his name. We've been in the book of John a lot. We haven't taken it from chapter 1 all the way down through, but we've been in and out of the book of John and a very important part of our study together. It's a great text. And fortunately, we were actually reading it together as we've been going over some of this stuff. John 1 and verse 15 says, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" So even though Jesus was physically younger than John, he comes after me not only in his ministry, but he comes after me in his birth. That this one Jesus is more important than I am. In chapter 3, he's going to say, "He must increase and I must decrease." John said that Jesus existed before his physical life. He was before me. So even though I entered this earth first, 6 months, even though I entered this earth 6 months before he did, I can say he was before me. He existed before John the Baptist was born. At least go that far, right? Well, a passage that we've read several times, we take it from 6 months before John the Baptist to 2,000 years before his birth he existed. Right? In John chapter 8 and verse 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, 'How are you yet not yet 50 years old? And have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' They took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." So Jesus states that he existed before Abraham. So not only did he exist 6 months before his birth, he existed 2,000 years before his birth. We've sort of talked about this "I am," alluded to the text, but I want to go back to Exodus chapter 3 when Moses is before the burning bush, and Moses is making all these excuses, why I can't go to Egypt to deliver your people. Excuse after excuse after excuse. Eventually, God gets fed up with the excuse, and he says, "That's enough, Moses." But you notice here in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to him, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What's his name, Moses? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.'" Reference to being eternal, no beginning, no end. "And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you.'" So when Jesus uses that word, "I am," he is putting himself in the category of God. That's why they picked up stones wanting to kill him. So we go 2,000 years before his birth. Well, let's go back even farther. What about at the creation? Was Jesus there in the beginning? In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's important. God created. God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 26 of chapter 1, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" God created heavens and the earth. That word God there, that name for God, is a plural name. He said, "Let us make man in our image." So who's there in the beginning? Who is there at the creation with God and made things? Well, we go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. It gives us an answer to that. There are several passages that link Jesus to creation, and we'll talk about a couple of those as we go. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Now that word "firstborn" doesn't mean that he had a beginning, he had a creation. It means in prominence, right? Sort of like the Philippians 2 passage that we're going to reference maybe a little bit later. Verse 16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, for he is before all things, and in him all things consist." So in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, it says God created everything. This passage says everything was created by him, or by Jesus, through him and for him. So he created all things were created through him, and all things were created for him. And, to top it off, all things continue to exist or consist in him. He holds all things together. Now, this is not a mere man, right? This is an angel that is able to create all this stuff and able to make sure it continues to exist. So we see from these passages, 6 months to 2,000 years to way back at the beginning of time, Jesus was there. He's eternal. That's pretty good evidence that He's God. Well, there's more. He's called God. There's two passages in the book of Isaiah, prophecies, as it relates to the Messiah, the Christ. That's what we call the messianic prophecies. They're talking about the Messiah. Christ, that's the Greek term for it, that's talked about as the Messiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel." Well, what does that name Emmanuel mean? We know that, right? God with us. When the angel goes before Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, he says, "You shall call Him God with us." Very, very important that we understand what that is referring to. It's referring to Jesus being God. Now look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So Isaiah refers to the Messiah, we already proved that Jesus was that, right? Jesus is the Christ. We spent 4 lessons showing that He's the Christ. So Isaiah is talking about this Messiah, this anointed one, this Christ, and he says He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's mighty. He's God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace, are the terms that are describing this Messiah, which we've already shown that is Jesus. He is the Christ. Well, then we go to John chapter 1 finally. John chapter 1 spells it out in a pretty good direct form that Jesus is God. And sometimes we're tempted to just go to one passage and say that's it. But I want you to see how much evidence there is. And that's why we're going through this. I want you to just get this picture in your mind. There's so much evidence that Jesus is who He says He is. I will believe that if it costs my life. It's true. I believe that as soon, as much as I believe anything. I believe it. Well, John chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God." Well, that's pretty important, all right? So this Word, whatever He's referring to here, it was in the beginning with God. We've already talked about Jesus was in the beginning in creation. It was with God, and it was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Sound pretty familiar, right? "And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." So now we have John bearing witness of Him. Verse 8, "He was not that light," talking about John the Baptist, "but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him." We talked about that. Everything was made by Him and through Him and for Him. "And the world did not know Him." Verse 11, "He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Remember again, what is John trying to prove in his book? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He starts out in chapter 1 by just telling us It was the Word in the beginning, was God, and He became flesh. John bore witness of Him. So very clearly he's pointing out that Jesus is God. And not only that, he says, we witnessed His glory. The importance of eyewitnesses that he's going there. Verse 15, John bore witness of Him and cried out saying, this is He of whom I said, He who comes after Me is preferred before Me, for He was before Me. We looked at that verse. Verse 16, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So what we find out from this passage, the Word was with God in the beginning. The Word was God. All things were made through Him. John bore witness of Him, and the Word became flesh, and finally, in verse 17, that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So it appears very evident to me that the one he's talking about here is Jesus, who was God and is God, and was there in the very beginning with God. So Jesus is God. This is important because so many people in the religious world who will accept Jesus at different levels, right? We've talked about that. Some leave at the prophet part. Yeah, he's a prophet, but that was it. Some will carry you through to the Christ. Some drop off there. Some will go, he's the Son of God. When you get to being deity, being God, they're like, no way. There's not a possibility. But the evidence from Scripture seems to support that He is God. And it's important that we go through this and look at this. Well, Hebrews chapter 1 is our next passage. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Hebrew writer is pointing out that Jesus is better than angels. So he's making this, look, did he ever say this to angels? He's making the distinction between them. And this is going to come back. This is going to be very, very important in our conversation. So please keep note of this verse. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says that all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer is showing that Christ is better than the angels. When God brought the firstborn into the world, the angels were instructed to worship Him. And then God Himself says to him, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So God refers to Him as His Son. The Philippians chapter 2 passage that we referenced earlier. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Lots of verses. It's good to, we're going to find out what God says. The only place to go is God's book, right? So I know that sometimes we're following some verses, putting them together, trying to make them all, see how they all go together. There's a lot of verses here. That's why the outline, take it with you. If you've been collecting the outlines all year long and you have all of them, you're going to have a pretty good collection of what the Bible says about Jesus by the time we get done. I think it'll be helpful to you to go back 5, 6, 7 years from now and look at this again, because if you're like me, you study something and you sort of, it gets fuzzy after a while. Some of you guys are so smart and so brilliant that you study something one time, it stays in your head forever. I'm not that like that. So that the outline is helpful to you if you want to go back and look at it. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 5, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. What did John say about him? John said he became flesh. So before he became flesh, he's in the form of God and did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The next verse there says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, those in heaven and those on earth. And that's the preeminent firstborn part of that. He's higher in rank than everyone else. But in this passage that we read, verses 5 through 8, it says Jesus was in the form of God and was equal with God. Those of you who have a New American Standard that you're reading along with, it will say, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. And isn't that the thing that the Jews, his own enemies, recognized he was teaching? He was a good teacher, remember? They got it. This fellow makes himself equal to God. Yeah, he taught that. He taught it plainly, and they got it. Yeah, I understand this guy. That's why they wanted to kill him. They understood exactly what he was teaching. So, he's eternal. Beginning. He's creator. And he's called God several times in Scripture. Well, he also, while he walked this earth, he accepted that title. And everything that went along with that title. People will say, yeah, he was a good man, he was a good teacher. But that's all he was. Well, if he's a good man, he's a good teacher, and he's claiming to be something that he's not, claiming to be either the Christ or the Son of God or God himself, that's not a good man. If that's all he is. So you can't think he's a good man only if he's teaching that he was the Son of God and that he was God. As was pointed out early in our series, that he left no room for that. I mean, he's either a lunatic, a liar, crazy man. Maybe the Pharisees had it right. He had a demon. You sort of have to, if he's not all this, then he's that. Let's see how he accepted all this stuff. First of all, he accepted worship on multiple occasions. Multiple occasions he accepted worship. Just, I'll give you two here in the outline. Remember when he healed that blind man? That very, very interesting story. Where the blind man ends up going for the Pharisees. They're going to kick him out of the synagogue, and everybody's afraid of them. The parents come. Oh, he's old enough. Ask him. We know he's our son. Everybody's wondering. It caused great controversy here. After all that's done, and he's been kicked out of the temple, Jesus sees him. John chapter 9 and verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who was talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus accepted worship from the blind man he healed. Jesus, remember, in the temptations, said only God is the one that should be worshipped. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And we're going to see, if you're not God, in a few minutes, we're going to see the proper response if somebody wants to worship you. The Scripture gives us how you're supposed to act if somebody wants to worship you and you're not God. Jesus doesn't do that. You would think if he's not God, he stands up and says, whoa, wait a minute, get up. I'm only the Son of Man. I'm not God's Son. I'm not God. Get up. Don't worship me. But that's not what he does. When he's walking on the water, remember that? And Peter ends up coming out, walking out. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 33, then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Worship. Accepting worship is an evidence that Jesus believed he was God. So after Jesus saved Peter while he was walking on the water, the apostles worshiped him as God's Son. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. I told you I was going to give you two, but here's three. Then the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountains which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. This is after the resurrection. And this is right before the Great Commission. Remember Matthew 28, verse 18, starts the Great Commission? Well, this is verses 16 and 17. So they come to the mountain, and it says they worshiped Him. There are many other examples of people worshiping Jesus as God. And no time that I know of do we have a situation where He stops them. He said, no, you're confused here. I'm not God. Don't worship Me. Only worship God. He accepts their worship because He is God. Well, what should men do when they are worshipped if they're not God? We have two examples of people, and then we have an example of angels. And this, what we're going to talk, we're going to Peter, Paul, and angels. Pretty significant individuals and heavenly being, right? So you have Peter, who was there with Christ all along. We have Paul, who did so much right in the New Testament, was a great apostle. They aren't willing to accept worship. Neither is an angel in heaven willing to accept worship. Acts chapter 10 and verse 24. This is the story of Cornelius. We know how that goes. Sees the great vision. Peter sees the great vision of the sheep being lowered down from heaven. Recognizes that what God has called unclean, or clean, we must not call unclean at the same time or earlier. Cornelius is told to send for Peter. They go, send some people there. Peter has this vision. Peter decides to come to Cornelius. When he comes to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, and the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for him and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Same thing with Jesus. What happened with Jesus, right? They worshiped Jesus. Now they're falling down on their knees and they're worshiping Peter. Here's Peter's response. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." Peter, who worshiped Jesus on multiple occasions, understood that you don't worship mere men. He was the one in the boat that was walking on the water. He was the one of the 11 there at the end, right before the Great Commission. He had worshiped Jesus. So when someone worships Him, he knows everything that that means. And so he said, no, you don't worship men. I am a mere man. I am not the one that I have been worshiping all along. Well, then in Acts chapter 14, they go into Lystra. There's a lame man in Lystra. Paul heals this lame man. As he heals this lame man, everybody saw, hey, these two guys must be gods. And they're wanting to worship them and offer sacrifices and offerings to them. But in verse 14 of Acts chapter 14, and when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and they ran in among the multitude crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you." What does that mean? What does that say about Jesus? He wasn't a man with a nature like ours. And look at how emphatic they are about this. When they realize what's going to happen, they tear their clothes and they run in there. We have to stop this. This is not right. Well, if Jesus wasn't God, He would have done the same thing. But He didn't. "We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." Although Paul had the power to work miracles, he did not accept worship. And I think that's a point worth noting. Jesus was not worthy of accepting worship because He could perform miracles. That was what prompted worship sometimes, the fact that He performed a miracle, but He wasn't worthy because He could perform that miracle. He was worthy of worship because He was God. That's the only thing that made Him worthy of worship. Not the signs. Paul did signs. And, you know, as you continue going through the book of Acts, Paul did some incredible signs. I mean, handkerchiefs had power that he wore, sort of like the hem of Jesus' garment, right? His shadow passing by people had power, sort of like they laid people in the marketplace with Jesus. But Paul knew that, no, you don't worship Me. You worship only God. Well, Revelation 22 and verse 8. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Now, this is interesting because John's confused here, right? John worshiped Jesus. Now he sees this angel. He falls down at the feet of the angel to worship him. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God." The angel refused worship and instructed John to worship God. Remember back in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6, I told you that verse was going to be important. It said that all the angels were instructed to worship Him. Who's that? Jesus. The angels say, no, we're fellow servants, we're fellow ministers. Don't worship us, don't worship me. You worship God. And Jesus was worshipped with no second thoughts whatsoever. Well, not only was he willing to accept worship, he also did what God does, and that's forgive sins. The man who was lowered through the roof, one of my favorite stories. It's an amazing moment that they all marveled at what Jesus was able to do. But remember how that went after they lowered him through. When he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son," I'm in Mark 2 and verse 5, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." That's big. And remember we talked about all those Pharisees and all those religious leaders were there. They had come from Jerusalem because they heard about him. And we talked about all those thought bubbles that were going over their head, that Jesus is able to look at them and know every single thing that they were thinking, everything that was in their heart. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus forgave the sins of the paralytic man who was lowered through the roof. They had it right. That only God can forgive sins. And you remember what he said after that, "So that you may know that I have the power to forgive sins," which is easier to say, right? "But you may know that I have this power. I say to you, arise, take up your bed and walk." Luke chapter 7 and verse 48. The lady comes in who's a sinner and she anoints Jesus' feet. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 48, "Then he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' And those who sat at the table with him said to themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" He forgave sins again. And Jesus could forgive sins because he was God. He had the right to do that. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, Jesus could forgive sins. Jesus is God. And then one last verse this morning. How do we start out in the book of John? The Word is in the beginning. The Word was God. Well, how do we get to the end of the book? This is all John's trying to prove, right? We get to the end of the book. He tells us something. He tells us about a man who had some doubts. Thomas, right? Thomas, now I hate the fact that he's known as Doubting Thomas because he had a lot of courage and guts at other times in his life. John chapter 20 and verse 27. This is at the end of the book. He said to Thomas, remember he wasn't there the first time that he appeared to the others, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus not only accepted Thomas's confession that he was God, he praised everyone who would believe that he was God based on the testimony of those witnesses. Those who are not going to see, they believe, they're blessed. You saw and you believe. We're blessed if we believe that Jesus not only is the Messiah, not only the Son of God, but that He is God. And we will say, like Thomas says, my Lord and my God. You see how when you're able to say that to Jesus, everything else is answered potentially. Every decision, every action, every way we deal with people is answered because we believe that Jesus is Lord and God. We consider three very important points this morning and looking at Jesus being God. We looked at the idea that He was eternal. 6 months, 2,000 years, all the way back to the beginning of creation. He had no beginning. He created all things. We looked that He is called God in Scripture, even by God Himself. And we learned that Jesus, while He walked this earth, accepted worship and forgave sins and was addressed as Lord and God, and He accepted all of those things. Jesus is God. How all that works, I'm not really sure. It's beyond me. All I can tell you is what this book says. And I think it clearly points out that He not only is the Christ, the Son of God, but He is God. If you believe that, what this God tells you to do instructs you to do Himself and has instructed you through the apostles. He wants you to be washed in water to have your sins forgiven. Again, I don't know exactly why, but the Bible is littered with examples of God telling people to do things that they don't understand. Brother Earnhardt spent some time on Naaman, right? How about the angel that swirled the waters? Only one person got it, but the person had to go in the water after it was stirred. That's just what God says. When Peter was asked, what can we do when they realize they killed the Messiah? Repent and be baptized. Wash away your sins. You need to be willing to do that for the forgiveness of our sins. If you want to do that today, you can do that right now as we stand and sing.